Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And it's 7 p.m. here on New Visions Radio, and it's Sunday the 23rd of June 2024. And we're here every Sunday evening at 7 p.m., and it's a blessing to be here, isn't it, Ed?
Yes, it's
always good to be in the studio and to be ready to open God's Word. And we always want to just thank Ray Powers for the opportunity to be here on this network each week and to open God's Word and share not only God's Word with people, but sometimes we even share our personal testimonies. Right. And so last week, we weren't in the studio, and I mentioned that my mic might sound a little different because I did the program from my home, and we listened to a sermon. And 2 weeks ago, Ed, we had talked about some things about overcoming.
Right.
And we'll continue that today. But before we do that, can you tell us just a little bit about this ministry, Prophecies of Hope?
Sure. Our ministry is located in a beautiful place in Stanton, Virginia. Mm-hmm. It's 1743 West Beverly Street.
Yes.
If you want to come visit us sometime. We have our services on Wednesday evening at 7. We have a Bible study / prayer time, or prayer / Bible study time. Mm-hmm. And that's at 7 p.m. It's available via Zoom if you're interested in joining us. And then we have our church service on Saturday, or the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. And we begin our day with a Bible study at 9:30, and then our worship hours at 11.
Yes.
And Rick and Mary also are doing every other Monday, kind of a testimony time, prayer time, that people come together just via Zoom. And that's kind of what we're doing. And we have a series coming up
in September. And just in less than 90 days, it's pretty amazing that time's creeping up on us. And we're really excited about this. You know, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
We're going to be covering some Bible topics that we have covered before.
But you know what? They may be new to some people.
Absolutely. You know, each week, you know, our prayer is that someone new will tune in here and hear something. And even people that have been tuning in regularly, they'll hear something they've never heard of or thought of before.
Right.
And that happens to us as we're studying. We'll read a Bible verse, and it'll strike us a certain way, maybe you or me, Ed. That's happened many times, hasn't it?
Right.
So that Bible series is going to be entitled "Come Out of Her, My People." What's that talking about, Ed?
It's coming out of Babylon. Babylon is a symbol of false religion.
Mm.
They have a mother has daughters or harlots, and
in the
it's
Bible,
really interesting because if you look in the history of the Christian, quote, Christian church, there's one main player that has influenced most churches, and her daughters are the ones that are following her influence.
Yes, and we're going to go into some of those things.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's not going to be a comprehensive study. It's going to be an overview, but it really gives people some foundational understandings of what's happened and why the world's in the condition it is today. And really, part of this is going to be how to overcome,
right,
which we're going to touch on today.
Yes.
So it's kind of exciting. So if somebody wants to get in touch with you, Ed, how do they email you?
You can contact me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
There you go. Or you can contact me, mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can simply email office@prophecyhope.com. We want to remind you, too, that we have a website, which is, of course, prophecyhope.com. And I think you've mentioned that we couldn't get
Prophecies of Hope.
Yeah, so it's Prophecy Hope. You know, there's so many domain names out there. But on the website, you'll find hundreds of sermons. Each week, the website is updated with a new sermon. And so, if you are looking for a specific topic, you can type in the search bar, you know, do a word search. Like if you're looking for forgiveness or overcoming or Antichrist or the mark of the beast, if you type those things in the search engine, you will find sermons or radio programs on those particular topics.
Right.
So that's just a little bit about us. And I think that's all the the business we have to do this evening. So, Ed, would you pray for us so that we can get started in this study?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this time we can come together to open your word and to see what it says. Father, so often your word is different than what the world says or tells us how to live our lives. May you give us peace and hope in our lives by what your word says today about overcoming sin in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, we had talked a bit about overcoming and how we can do that through, there's only one way that we can truly overcome in this world.
That's Jesus Christ.
That's it. And he has to dwell in our hearts.
Yes.
So let's just kind of recap a little bit about overcoming and some of the texts that we can look at to
Maybe
help us.
We can start with 1 John chapter 5.
That's a great place to start.
And let me just read verses 1 through 5. Mm-hmm. And this is going to be the modern King James Version. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Christ means anointed or Messiah.
Yes.
And everyone who loves him, who begots, also loves him who has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God whenever we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
So it seems, according to these verses, it's vital that we understand who Jesus is.
Yes.
That he is the Son of God. You know, if I remember correctly, there's a text where Jesus is talking with his disciples and he asks them, he wants to know who are people saying that.
Yeah, who do men say that I am?
Yeah. And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets.
Right.
And then Peter spoke up, and what did Peter say?
Do you remember? Jesus then asked them, who do you say that I am?
That's right, he did. Yeah. And then Peter answered that question.
Yeah, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
That's in Matthew chapter 16.
Okay, hey, let's just take a look at that real quick. And I know some of you are very familiar with these texts, but it was important enough for Jesus to ask that question.
Right.
And so we just read something about it. The Son of God.
Who overcomes? One that believes Jesus is the Son of God.
So it's very important that we understand this.
And this is the faith that is talked about in, you know, the victory is through faith. Faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen. So let me see.
Verse 13.
Thank you for that, because I'm in a different Bible here, which I'm used to it being in a certain part of the page.
Yeah.
And so you want me to read that? Or
sure.
You want to read it? So this is Matthew 16,
13.
Verse 13. Yeah. And I'm reading from the New King James. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I'm going to continue.
Yes, please do.
And I also, this is Jesus still speaking in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So, Ed, when this says in verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What does that mean?
Well, the word Peter, the name Peter means stone or pebble. And he's comparing that to this foundational statement that Peter has just made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's on that rock, that statement, that yes. Christ would build his church.
Yes.
And the gates of hell would not prevail against it.
Now, I know that a lot of people, there are millions, if not nearly a billion people, that have been taught something other than what you just said.
Jesus is the rock. He's the Amen. Stone that the builders rejected.
Absolutely.
He's the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense.
That's right.
Because he is the Son of God.
Absolutely. In fact, that is actually an Old Testament teaching and a New Testament right. teaching. It's very clear that Christ is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone.
Right.
And, you know, it's just, I know, let me get my old study Bible out here because I know that I have that text. I'm trying to think of where that is.
The New Testament, I think, is in 1 Peter.
1 Peter, yes. Thank you for that. So I think that's correct. I'm looking here. I don't have a computer, so I'm not really fast on this stuff sometimes. Let's see if I can find that. 1 Peter. Here we go. In 1 Peter chapter 2. So, you know, we're talking about overcoming.
Yes.
So I'm going to begin in chapter 2, verse 1.
Okay.
Because listen to what it says. You know, we're talking about overcoming. What do we have to overcome?
Right.
It says here, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone,
right.
rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, and this is quoting from Isaiah 28. It says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's from Psalm 118, verse 22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But there's hope. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Right.
What a beautiful text.
Yes.
So it's clear that when Jesus talks about this building on the rock, that this rock or the stone is Christ Jesus.
Yes.
He is the cornerstone of the church.
Right.
And there's a number of texts that talk about this. And so I think it's really important that when we read that text in Matthew 18, where it talks about this word, the name Peter, that means like a little stone. But Jesus yeah. is the cornerstone. There's a difference between a pebble or a little rolling stone and the cornerstone of a building.
Yes.
And this is what the church is built on, is Jesus Christ.
Right. And that's how we overcome in this life.
Amen.
Is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth and was tempted in all ways like we were, yet was without sin, according to Hebrews chapter 4.
Yes. It's amazing to me that, you know, the texts that we've looked at over the previous weeks, you know, we've looked at Christ in you, the hope of glory. We looked at how he helps us to overcome, and we looked at some of these verses today. We can't do it in ourselves.
No.
We cannot.
We can't do it in our own strength, but we also have to have the desire to be obedient to God.
Mm.
We have to have the desire, as the first text in 1 John chapter 5 said, that we're obedient to God's commandments and they're not burdensome to us. They're really meant for our benefit.
Yes, they are. The commandments are really a hedge of protection for us. A lot of times we look at the commandments as restrictive because it says, thou shall not, a lot of them, right?
Well, you know, the world tells us you should.
It's terrible, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, and that's the thing. There are laws, you know, when you see a speed limit posted, it might say on our interstates here in Virginia, many of the interstates are 70.
Mm-hmm.
So really that's saying you should not go faster than that.
Right.
And when you're in a hurry, that seems like a restriction,
mm-hmm.
but it's really a safety precaution.
It is.
And laws are put in place for our good, for the most part.
If you've seen people that have been involved in car accidents and how it can be devastating to their body and to their life, you can understand why there are limits to things involving how you drive your cars.
Yeah. And in the profession that you've been in most of your life, you've seen the results of disobedience to laws of safety, haven't you?
Right. A lot of different types of accidents, a lot involving alcohol and drugs,
mm-hmm.
where people make poor decisions because of that.
Yeah.
And involve into really bad accidents.
Yeah. Life-changing events.
Oh, yes.
That in this world are irreversible.
Right. Not only for them, but for their family as well.
That's very true. And even for their ability to be able to survive with income, right? It affects everything.
Right.
But, you know, in this world, it might seem futile, and you think, well, there's just, where do I go from here? There's just no hope. There is hope.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought it might be uplifting to people who maybe have gone through some of these things, or maybe they look at the world and they think, we're spiraling downward.
Mm-hmm.
And the world is spiraling downward. This world is, in my estimation of Bible prophecy, it's soon to end, whether it's in our lifetime or not.
People keep looking for things to get better.
Yes, they do.
And if you look at what the Bible says, things are going to continue to get worse.
They will. In fact, the Bible says that things will go from bad to worse, right?
Yeah.
And so let's look at just a couple of texts, if we could. Let's begin, and we're going to look at how things might get worse in Matthew 24.
Okay.
Matthew 24 is actually Jesus' disciples. This is toward the end of his ministry here on earth, and they wanted to know what was going to happen. And we've covered in the past, and we'll probably end up doing this again pretty soon, we've covered John chapters 13 through 17 or so,
right,
which was also toward the end of Jesus' ministry. But here in Matthew 24, I want you to notice it says, beginning in verse 1, it says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he's telling them that you might think that everything is good,
right?
But it's going to be destroyed. And then he says, and then it says in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, I think the King James says.
You know, for Jesus to say that, it was, I'm sure, very offensive to the Jewish people because the temple was their symbol that God was with them.
Yeah, so and he was saying that this is going to be destroyed.
Right.
And, you know, so we were just looking at Cornerstone, so this is important.
And it's being destroyed because of their disobedience to God's commandments.
Yes. So you see how everything is about obedience.
Yes.
And that obedience is what allows us to want to make those changes and to allow Christ to dwell in us.
Right.
So can you, Ed, would you mind reading a little bit? And just wherever you would like to read, just remember, they'd ask him, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And what's it, verse 4? if you could pick up
Jesus
that.
Answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Mm. Is there a lot of deception in the world today?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Trying to get you to believe something that's not true.
And it's rampant. And one of the things...
It's bold.
It is. It really is. Whether it's on TV or on YouTube commercials, you know, if you're ever watching... I was watching an instructional video the other day, and something just completely offensive popped up on the screen, an ad, and that's what's happening. Right. And one other thing, you know, I have to say it, this artificial intelligence, this AI,
yeah.
It's really very misleading, and it's going to make people think things are true that really aren't.
Right.
And it's already working. It's already doing that.
Yeah. Verse 5 of Matthew 24. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must occur, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And these are the beginning of sorrows, for they will deliver you up to be afflicted, and will kill you, and you'll be hated by, of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. People are offended today.
Yeah, easily offended.
Yeah, especially about Christianity.
Yes, about everything, Ed. Yeah. People are so sensitive.
And then many will be offended, verse 10, and will betray one another and will hate one another. Mm. And many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, iniquity is sin, the love of many will become cold. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be kept safe. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come.
Hmm. This gospel. The word gospel means good news.
Yes.
So, when you're thinking of the destruction of something that you might love, like this Jerusalem, right, or this temple that they love so much, they don't think of that as good news. But it's because they didn't understand what Jesus was proclaiming.
Right.
Same way today. When people hear, well, this world is going to end, some people love this world just the way it is.
Right.
I mean, this is what they're used to. So if they have it good, maybe financially, or they live in a nice home, they think this is perfectly normal. This is not what God intended. The way the world is today is not what God intended.
Right. I think everyone at some point in their life has come across difficulties, difficult times, and realized that God didn't intend for the world to be like this. But it's because of sin, because of the influence of Satan on everyone's lives that it's become like this.
Sure.
And choices that we make, daily choices that we make, whether to serve God or to, quite frankly, serve Satan.
Yeah. So that's so true. What are we going to choose?
Yeah.
Life or death?
Right.
And that's what it boils down to. So this gospel that's going to be preached in all the nations, does it seem like this is being done today?
Well, that's what we're trying to do.
We're trying. And there are other Christians that are trying to do the same thing. And the other thing to keep in mind, you know, the way that Jesus starts this, he starts answering their question, take heed that no one deceives you.
Right.
This world has so much deception. And
even in Christianity.
Absolutely.
That's why I always say, read the Bible for yourself. Read the words on the page.
Amen. And then it talks about false Christs and false prophets.
Yeah.
You know, we have, in our lifetime, Ed, we've experienced or seen people that have proclaimed to be the Messiah.
Right.
And other people that have lived during our generation have seen these people come. They've been reported on news where people will actually say, I am the Messiah.
All right. Look at verse 23 and 24. It says, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so much so that if it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. Behold, I have told you beforehand.
So
and it says, therefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go out. Behold, he's in the secret rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man.
So, you know, this text means a lot to me, because having grown up, I was taught a false gospel.
Yeah,
I was taught that that Jesus had actually returned. But this says, if people say that, don't believe it.
Right.
And all of my life, I grew up believing that he had already returned secretly.
Right.
But this isn't a secret.
Yeah, it says, as the lightning comes out of the east and shines to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, if you've been in a thunderstorm and asleep at night, sometimes it'll wake it up. Even if your eyes are closed, you can see the lightning still.
Through your eyelids, that's right. You can still see it. Yeah. So, you know, and when we look at this, you know, for anybody who has been taught, you know, millions of people have been taught the false gospel that I was taught, and he's very clear here. It says that he could, that these false Christs and false prophets will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And then he says in verse 26, if they say to you, he's in the desert, don't go out. Or, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. And in a sense, that's what I was taught. He was in the inner rooms,
right.
You see. And it says, don't believe this. So Jesus coming, let's just take a look. If we go back to 1 Thessalonians,
okay. It
gives us, I know we're jumping around a little bit, but all of these texts, they all come together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then if you want, we can come back here. But I just want people to understand. I think most of Christianity understands this to a degree, but they misunderstand some portion of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse, if I begin in
13,
thank you. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have hope. What does that mean,
falling asleep? Means they've died.
Okay, so they're sleeping the sleep of death,
yes.
Right? Jesus used that term with yes. Lazarus, didn't he?
Yeah, he says,
he had to tell the disciples after he said he sleeps, he had to say, Lazarus is dead.
Yeah, because they thought, well, Lord, if he sleeps, that's good, because it'll get better.
He'll get better, that's right.
And Jesus said plainly to them, he died.
Yes. Yeah. So verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So you can see there in that context,
right.
The sleep is death.
Yes.
And then verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
So when Christ comes, there's going to be a shout. The trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first from the graves.
Right.
Now, talking about the dead in Christ, those that believe in Jesus.
Absolutely.
Have lived their lives with Christ in them, the hope of glory.
Amen. Those who have overcome.
Yes.
Right? So all of this ties together. And so when we look at this text here, this doesn't sound like it's a secret.
No.
And it doesn't, by the context of this, this hasn't already happened.
No.
The dead in Christ haven't risen yet.
No.
And so this event is going to just exhilarate our senses.
I'm sure most people have been to someone's funeral and maybe been to a cemetery where they do the burial.
Mm.
And if you look at the cemetery from a distance and see all those graves, do you ever think what it's going to be like when Christ comes again and at least some of those folks will be raised to everlasting life?
Yes. It's amazing. I've seen artists' conceptions of it, and it's really beautiful the way they portray it. And, you know, we see here a Bible truth that so many Christians misunderstand because, and we've covered this in the past. In fact, our very first radio program was about this. So many people have the misunderstanding that what if I die today, that a part of me goes to heaven or hell.
Right.
But this is saying that we're asleep in the dust, in the dirt, until Christ comes.
Yes.
It's very clear in this text. So we see this is very important. This is an event that all of those who are alive will know when it happens.
Right.
All of those who are dead in Christ will know when this happens.
And only those that are alive that, again, have put their faith in Christ, that have overcome through Christ, will be considered safe to save, to be taken into God's kingdom.
Absolutely. So there are those, according to Matthew 24, who are going to be upset when Christ comes.
Right.
So if we go back to Matthew 24, and we actually, if we just pick it up in verse 30, it says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." There's that trumpet, yep. Isn't it? "And they will gather together his elect from the four corners, from one end of heaven to the other." So the elect are who? Who are his elect?
Followers of Christ.
Yes.
Believers.
Right. Yeah. And remember, he gives us a warning, Ed, back in verse 22. He says that we need to be so careful because unless he came, we could even be fooled.
Yeah.
That's why we have to keep our studies in the Bible and not listening to men. So, this whole text reminds me, again in verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away."
They're true.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he mentions that the day and the hour no one knows.
Right.
So there's a lot here because we learn that if somebody's predicting that the end's going to come on this date or at this time, we need to not pay attention to that. Just be ready.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Okay.
And to me, this is a beautiful text. And when we first start reading, you may say, what's so beautiful about this? But it is. Starting in verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Unrighteous are those that live in sin, being disobedient to God, not keeping his commandments. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There's no one that has not been washed that will enter into the kingdom of
That's
God.
That's right. We must
we
be
all
washed
must
in the
be
blood
washed.
Of Jesus. Yeah.
To overcome these things that's being talked about here.
So true. And the thing is, we're reading this text because this should give you hope.
Yes.
In other words, if you fall in, and we all fall into some part of this category, whether we've had those thoughts or we've had those deeds.
Right.
Because remember, Jesus said that if a man looks at a woman so as to have lust for her, he's committed adultery in his heart.
Right.
And so when we read this, we might look at it as a negative, like you said, but really this is giving us hope because it's saying that if we have done or are doing these things, that there is hope and that we can overcome if we allow Jesus to work in our hearts.
Can you continue on and read verses 14 to the end of the chapter?
Sure. This is 1 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh." That's quoting from Genesis chapter 2.
Right.
"But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's."
So we're bought with a price, the price of the death of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross.
Yes, we are. And the point is, if we want to be in God's kingdom, if we want eternal life, if we want to live forever the way God intended us to live, then it goes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. We must overcome.
Yes.
And when it says here in verse 11, which you read, Ed, it says, "And such were some of you," right, when it gives that list, this is telling me I can't continue to live in those sins.
Right.
I have to leave them. And it's not always easy.
It's a difficult thing.
Because I might still, you know, I'm an imperfect person. I have thoughts. The devil will try to put things in front of my eyes to make me have thoughts that I shouldn't have.
Right.
He's constantly working against
us. Look at just media in the world, you know?
Absolutely. It's just like what I mentioned earlier. I was watching an instructional video trying to do some wiring.
Yeah.
And an inappropriate commercial popped up. And it causes you to have all kinds of thoughts,
right,
that I would have never thought about.
Right.
I never would have thought about those things had that not popped up. These are the subtle ways that Satan tries to get to you, and blatant ways,
yes,
also.
Yeah.
So we've talked, I don't know if you want to continue here, but we've talked about overcoming.
Right.
What is the eventuality? We can have benefits now, which is what we're talking about here.
Right.
We can have benefits today. But there's also benefits long term.
Yeah.
You know,
let's go to Revelation chapter 3.
Okay, Revelation 3.
And Revelation 2 and 3 talks about the seven churches of Revelation.
Yeah, so these chapters is Jesus speaking.
Yeah. And these churches represent time periods of the Christian church.
Yes.
And the last church, the time period we're living in now, is called the Church of Laodicea.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start in verse 14, and I'm going to be reading from the Modern King James Version. It says, "And to the angel of the Church of the Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the head of the creation of God, says these things." This is Jesus talking about himself.
Mm-hmm.
"I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire, so that you may be rich, and white clothing, so that you may be clothed, and so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and will dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Mm. So it's for he who overcomes.
Right.
Overcoming is important.
And we do that through Christ. He says, buy from me gold purified in the fire so that you may be rich. And rich in faith, faith in the Son of God, and white clothing so that you may be clothed, Christ's righteousness, so you won't be ashamed of your nakedness.
Amen.
Anoint your eyes with eye salve so you can see the things of God, see what God says in his word, see the truth of his word.
Yeah.
It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, trying to get you to understand the right way of living life.
Yeah, and then when it says in verse 20, 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. That means we'll be with Jesus.
Yes.
And we'll be with our Heavenly Father.
Right.
So let's take a look at this. We read these things sometimes, even as Christians, and we might think, well, it sounds too good to be true. Or this is more like a fantasy because of what we're surrounded by.
And because of our own personal experience.
Absolutely. And go ahead.
Trying to deal with sin in our own lives. And, you know, we've said before, and we'll say it again, there's no way of your own that you can overcome sin in your life.
Mm. Yeah, we have to have Christ.
Yes.
So let's go back and look at Matthew again. But this time, we're going to go to Jesus. It's his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And I just want to read the opening words of the sermon. I'm going to start just in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, that's Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it's interesting, this word blessed means happy.
Okay.
So you think, how can I be happy if I'm poor in spirit, right? But it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's why. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have a comforter, don't we? Who is that comforter? We read about in John chapter 14.
Can I read verse 3 from the easy-to-read
version? Yeah, what does it say there?
It says, great blessings belong to those who know they are spiritually in need. Mm. God's kingdom belongs to them.
That's beautiful. The poor in spirit. Yeah.
Yeah.
Those who recognize their need.
Their need for Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So this is just a beautiful text. So that means happy. Blessed means happy. If you look that up in the Greek, that's exactly what it means. So again, it says, blessed in verse 4, or happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Yeah, God will comfort them.
Absolutely. And Christ will come to us,
yeah.
Right? Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that might be new to some. Some might look at that and say, well, wait a minute, I thought that we spent time in heaven.
Right.
And we do.
Right.
But this is a promise from Jesus that he's going to restore everything.
Yeah, on this earth.
Right here.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be anything like what we think today.
Right.
You know, we look around and we say, well, why would I want to live here forever? But if it's a beautiful, have you ever been to maybe on a vacation, or maybe you went to the beach or to a park and you said, wow, what a gorgeous place.
Right.
And it's so peaceful. And you can see the deer maybe running through the woods, or that's what we're talking about.
Right.
But better than that. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does that mean?
Easy-to-read version says, great blessings belong to those who want to do right more than anything else. God will fully satisfy them.
There you go. Hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Yes.
So that's beautiful. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Verse 8 of the easy to read says, great blessings belong to those whose thoughts are pure, for they will be with God.
So this goes along with what we were talking about earlier about overcoming, because a lot of times our thoughts are not pure.
Overcoming involves controlling what you see, mm-hmm. what you hear, what you put into your mind,
what you touch, through all of these all of these accesses to our brain,
right.
What we taste,
right,
even the things that we smell, all of these things affect our mind and our influences.
And don't
us.
You think Satan knows that?
Absolutely. And I think that he uses sight, sound, and touch. I think those things he uses probably more than any. And also, he uses taste tremendously.
Look at, because of my profession of seeing people that have had a lot of bad things happen to them, so often alcohol is involved.
Mm.
I don't know of anyone who is really truthful can say that alcohol helps me make a good decision.
Yeah, it doesn't. It is detrimental.
Yeah,
it destroys brain cells, and for people who think it's okay, it is a slippery slope.
Yeah,
I don't even want to go near it. And in fact, the Bible is clear that, especially for those who have capacity in the church, talking about bishops or elders, it says that they should not touch it.
Right.
They shouldn't be near it. And so why would that be any different for anybody else?
Right. And it's probably the most popular drug in the world is alcohol.
Yeah. But you shared with me just a little before we started a headline, they're legalizing drugs now to the point to where that's going to be, I think, even more popular eventually.
Not only legalizing now, but pardoning everyone in the past who's been convicted.
That's right. Yeah, you read a headline. It was 175,000 people
in one state
were going to be pardoned.
Yeah.
So it's just unbelievable where this world is headed.
Those things, folks, the world says they're good for you. They'll help you deal with things in your life. There's nothing wrong with them, but they'll cause sin in your life. They'll cause you to experience difficult things in your life.
Whenever, it doesn't matter whether it's alcohol or marijuana or any kind of a drug that is used for recreational,
right.
I put that in air quotes, use.
Yeah.
These things lower your ability to be able to think straight.
Yes.
And whenever we affect our minds in that way, it leaves an opening for the adversary to come in.
Right. Out in the world, all these professionals say that marijuana doesn't lead to harder drugs. Well, I can tell you every single person that I've worked with started with marijuana.
Is that right?
And it led to more illicit drugs.
Yeah. So again, it's a slippery slope. And even when the doctor prescribes certain drugs, I'm sometimes cautious.
Again, I've had patients that have been prescribed those drugs that have become addicted to those drugs.
Sure. And this is why we need to be so careful.
Yeah.
The devil knows what he's doing. He knows. Let me tell you, I'm a firm believer that the devil studies us.
Mm-hmm.
He watches us carefully, and he can read our body language. He can't read our minds, according to the Bible, but he can read our body language.
Oh, yeah.
And he can tell when something affects us, and he's studying us carefully, and he has many of his cohorts watching us as well, his demons.
Yeah.
But look at these. Let's finish up these what's called the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And Ed, if there's something from the easy to read, please share it. It says in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God."
Right.
We've talked about sons of God in our Bible study on Wednesday nights. "And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Verse 10, easy to read, says, "Great blessings belong to those who suffer persecution for doing what is right."
Aha. So some people might say, but I don't want to be persecuted. Well, I don't want to be persecuted either. But the thing is, when somebody pushes against God's word, I find myself that I can't keep quiet. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you know something is right and somebody is going against that, isn't it our inclination to want to stand up for what's right?
Yes.
And say, hey, wait a minute, you can't do that.
It's not popular, I tell you.
No, it's not, especially today.
Yeah.
Especially today. And that's why it didn't really strike me until you pointed it out in Matthew 24. People will be offended.
Yeah. You know, that's why both you and I are surprised sometimes that we're left on this radio program to speak freely of the Word of God.
This is the beauty of having a program like this. And that's why we thank Ray Powers every week for giving us this platform.
Right.
Because so many times, you know, and I know that there are some things where people hear it and they cringe.
Uh-huh.
And they think, how can you say that? Well, we're saying it from the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And this is something that is becoming more and more unpopular and unacceptable
and
in the world.
Actually, people are being persecuted for preaching the truth of God's Word.
They are. And this has happened for years, and Jesus warned of this, and part of his prophecy took place during the Dark Ages.
Yes.
Where millions and millions of Christians were killed for standing up for what the Word of God said.
Yes.
And as we draw closer to the second coming of Christ, this is going to ramp up again.
Yes.
And that's why Jesus was giving us this warning. And this is not intended to scare you, friends. This is intended to encourage you. Because look at the beautiful hope that we have that we're reading about in Matthew.
Right.
This should encourage you that, you know, when a runner of a race is running and he's just exhausted, when he sees that finish line, what usually happens?
He gets a little bit more energy.
He gets encouraged.
Yeah.
And he gets, we call it the second wind,
yeah.
Right? I want that second wind before the second coming.
Yeah.
And that's why we're preaching these things, because we don't know, speaking of wind, when we're going to take our last breath.
Right.
So don't delay. How often do I say that, Ed?
Yeah.
I preach that a lot. Don't put it off. I am not a procrastinator. I'm a get it done now kind of person. And when it comes to doing the will of God, I want to be ready when Christ comes, mm-hmm. because at an hour I don't think he's coming.
Right.
He's coming back. That's what the Bible tells me.
Right.
So we have to be ready. Did you have a thought? Here in Matthew 5, one of my favorite texts that most people overlook is, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then later on, this sermon, I want to encourage you, friends, to read the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Yeah. It doesn't take long to read. You know, maybe next week we can read through all of the Sermon on the Mount. It might be good for people to hear. But one of the things I want to take a focus on is, and I'm trying to find it. Let's see. I just read Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's just take a look at this in chapter 7. I'm looking. Here it is. Matthew chapter 6. This is what I was looking for. The Lord's Prayer. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray," in verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven."
Yeah.
Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth."
Mm-hmm.
And here, Jesus is praying that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When I think of heaven, I don't think of the same things I think of on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
I think of a beautiful place, no sin,
yeah.
No death.
No more pain.
No pain,
crying,
no suffering.
Sorrow.
All of these things. So next week when we come back, you know, Revelation covers some of these things.
Right.
Maybe we can compare the Psalms to Matthew and Revelation.
Right.
And talk about some of these things.
You know, in the Beatitudes, you kind of ended with talking about the sons of God.
Yes.
Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 And look at the very end of the chapter. I want to read verses 26 through 29. And again, okay. This is the modern King James Version. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. For as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There cannot be Jew nor Greek, neither is bond or free, neither is there male or female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Mm. Earlier in the chapters, it talked about Christ being the seed of the seed of Abraham, seed being singular, the one the promise right. was given to.
That's right.
And the promise of the Spirit.
So we see here that we have to overcome.
Yes.
Again, we have to overcome.
And this is done through Christ Jesus.
And so we have to know who Jesus is. We have to recognize that's what it was important to him that his disciples are we, if we're followers of Christ, are we disciples of Christ?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Whoever you are, if you're following Christ, you're one of his disciples.
Right.
You're one of his. He wants you to have eternal life.
Yes.
That's why he gave his life. That's why he lives again.
And it's a free gift.
It's free.
You can't buy it. You can't reimburse him for it. You can't earn it.
Right. It's a gift. And it's for every human being. Every person can accept it.
Whether you're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female.
That's what you just read.
Right.
So, you know, I hope you find this encouraging. And I think next week when we go through these other texts, you'll really feel lifted up. So when you see those things and you read that list of things that are sinning against God and against his law, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged that we have an advocate,
yes,
which is Jesus Christ. So did you have a last thought? We've got about 30 seconds.
There's 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Our victory is in Christ Jesus."
Amen. Victory in Jesus. We sing that hymn, don't we?
Yeah.
Victory in Jesus. Actually, Ed, you introduced me to that hymn. Yeah. I'd never heard it before. So it's actually time for us to close with prayer, so I'm going to have a closing prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to know you and your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this time that you've given us just to be able to open your word and reflect on the promises that you have made, that you will send the Spirit of Christ into our hearts, that we can cry, Abba, Father, and that you, through your Son, help us to overcome. Father, we're so grateful for this gift, this free gift of salvation, this gift that you've given us in your Son. Father, we just ask that you will bless us until we come together again, and that we will continue each day to focus on Jesus Christ and open your word and just learn more about you and your Son. We thank you for this time, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we hope you'll tune in again next week right here on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.